The first reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, the Israelites all went to their own inheritances to take possession of the land. The people worshipped the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who'd seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. So they buried him within the bounds of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and worshipped the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and worshipped Baal and the Astartes. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the power of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them to bring misfortune, as the Lord had warned them and sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who delivered them out of the power of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen even to their judges, for they lusted after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their ancestors had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the law. They did not follow their example. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the day of the judge. For the Lord would be moved to pity by their groaning because of those who persecuted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods, worshipping them and bowing down to them. They would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their ancestors and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel whether or not they would take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their ancestors did. The Lord had left those nations, not driving them out at once, and had not handed them over to Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test all those in Israel who had no experience of any war in Canaan. It was only that successive generations of Israelites might know war to teach those who had no experience of it before. The five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their ancestors by Moses. So the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters as wives for themselves, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they worshipped their gods. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God, and worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. But when the Israelites cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the Israelites who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, And the king gave, and the Lord gave King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Here ends the lesson.
So we pray. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have called us to be your people. And Lord, as we continue our pilgrimage of Christian life, please feed us now with your word. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. And we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated? As we enter this season of Lent, there are certain themes I think which are going to occur time and time again. First of all, the reality that we are not as we should be. There are things in our lives, in our thinking, in our world, which are simply not as they should be, and they need to be healed and restored. There's also a theme in Lent that each of us as Christians need to live a holy life before God. It matters how we live, how other people perceive us. And then all this will be covered by the mercy and compassion of God as seen in Jesus Christ. More than 70 of us this week will start a Lent course. Some of us will undertake to give up certain things in Lent. I think Theresa May agreed to give up salt and vinegar crisps for Lent. Others will take up certain things, perhaps fasting or looking at a Lent book. Now, why do we do all these things? Why is Lent a useful time for our spiritual health? Well, simply this. The Bible teaches us that we're not naturally good people. We're not naturally turned into God and the holiness that he demands from us. So therefore, we need all the help we can get. And Lent, if you like, reorientates ourselves. It puts us on the right path to Christ. And we need all the spiritual disciplines we have to help us along the way. Now, those of you who are here at our Ash Wednesday service during the week will have heard John Swanton, our team rector, talk very helpfully, I think, about the role of repentance, of turning away from some parts of our life and approaching Jesus. And he particularly mentioned the Old Testament book of Judges, showing us the natural human tendency of forgetting God's goodness and running after the desires of our own heart. So this morning we're continuing in that series, looking at the Old Testament book of Joshua and then Judges. So you might find it quite helpful to turn to page 224 of the Old Testament. It was a long, complicated reading today, thanks to Mike Colley for reading that this morning. So we're in Judges chapter 2, pages 225, I think it is. Now, it might be worthwhile to think, why are we spending time in the murky depths of the Old Testament? Well, very simply because it makes up the vast proportion of God's word to us. We cannot dismiss it. It is, if you like, the bedrock of our Christian faith. It is the foundation upon which Christ and his apostles built upon. There are more than 800 direct quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament, including more than 230 in the Gospels alone. Add in indirect references and allusions, and there's thousands of echoes of the Old Testament in the New. And if we dismiss them, we cannot fully grasp God's plan of salvation for this world. We'll be deliberately blinding ourselves to much of God's revelation to us. But let's not kid ourselves. When we go into the Old Testament, sometimes it's really hard going. Have you ever wandered into a dark and menacing forest? It's like that sometimes. There's lots of shadows, darkness, not quite sure exactly where it's going. In the Old Testament, we meet strange characters and events. We encounter often brutal and disturbing stories. And we need to encounter them as Christians, seeing how they fit into the overall plan of God's dealing with humanity. And it's not always easy. And of course, we cannot simply lift out bits from the Old Testament and apply it directly to us today. Thank God we live under a very different covenant with Christ. So what can Judges teach us? What do we learn about Christ and the Father whom we worship? Well, first of all, we see in this passage a new generation. Nothing to do with Star Trek. This is a new generation following on from what we read in Joshua. Now, let's remember where we've got to in the story of God's people. In Joshua, we saw that much of the promised land had now been conquered by the Israelites. Yes, there's a few blips along the way, but much of the land originally promised to Abraham now belongs to them. God has made a covenant, a binding promise with his people. And the rest of the Old Testament hinges upon the answer to this question. Will God's people Israel be faithful to the covenant? Will they obey God, or will they not? Will they keep their side of the bargain, or will they break covenant? Faithful Joshua and all the elders who served alongside him are now gone. They were the people who saw with their own eyes God's goodness and God's grace. But a new generation had come along. Chapter 2, verse 10. Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. This new generation, they followed a very dangerous policy of accommodation, tolerating anything and everyone around them, and it began to seep into them. They abandoned the Lord God and began to worship the foreign Baals of the Canaanites instead. The very thing they'd been warned against, that was exactly what was now beginning to trip them up and ensnare them. Now, this new generation, they didn't formally repudiate the Lord God. They didn't officially sit down and break the covenant. It was a gradual slip into apostasy. They did not have that personal experience and love for God as the parents had before them. In verse 12, we hear about the God of their ancestors, but not their own God. Now, back in 2013, a group of us from Lechlade went to Nepal to visit our mission partner, Ram Prasad. And on the last evening, we had a wonderful time sitting around the outside swimming pool, and all the Christian church leaders came together for a wonderful evening reception. And we asked them some questions about what is it like to be a Christian in Nepal. And we asked, what are some of the biggest challenges that they face? And they responded that they were worried about the second generation of Christians. Many of the original Christians in the church had come to Christ through great miracles, through healings, and they became Christians. But now they have children, and the second generation did not have that direct relationship with Christ. They did not know God as much as their parents. So would they have the same testimonies as their parents? And so the Christian churches were thinking of a new way of reaching out to the second generation of believers in Christ in that country. It has often been said that God has no grandchildren. In other words, we need to personally encounter Christ for ourselves. We cannot have a second-hand inherited faith. That's why our ministry in this place amongst children and young people is so important. We're passing on the baton to the next generation, praying that they too would know the glory and love of God in Christ. And let's pray for our children in church. Let's pray for our young people week in, week out. Let's pray for our church school. If we're parents, grandparents, godparents, let's be faithful and persevere in our prayers. Do we pray for these people? Let's pray that they would know Jesus for themselves. So we've seen a new generation. We also see a slippery slope. In Judges, we understand very quickly that Israel had been complacent. They'd allowed all the pagan worship of gods around them, and that even included child sacrifice. And God knew that if this happened, Israel would be dragged back down into idolatry. It'd be the golden calf all over again. Do you remember the heights of Mount Sinai? Moses is receiving the great glory of God. He's receiving the tablets of stone, the law of God. And what are they doing down below in the plain? Worshipping the golden calf. There's something deep within us that actually does not want to always follow God. So they also fell into marrying and intermarriage with the other tribes. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters as wives for themselves. And their own daughters they gave to their sons. And they worshipped their gods. You see, when we take the restraint away, then the true situation often becomes apparent. You take away the buttresses and supports propping up a medieval building, and you might find that the whole structure collapses. Take away medication from a patient and the full effects of a disease might start to hit home. Have you ever wondered what happens if you take a teacher away from a class of small children? What happens? Often it's chaos, anarchy after just a few minutes. And that's the whole plot line of William Golding's The Lord of the Flies. Take away the restraint of law and order, and you see how civilized we really are. Now here God removes his loving restraint, and the people of God slide away and revert to type. Verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods, worshipping them and bowing down to them. They would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their ancestors and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. In the Bible, sin isn't just the bad things which we do, say, and think. Sin, according to the Bible, is a power, a craving, a slavery. And therefore, we need something desperate, something radical to release us from that. And that's why we have so great a salvation in Jesus. With a holy violence, it's sometimes called, he wrenches us out of that grasp and gives us a new start, a new life in Christ. I think the application for Christian believers today, I hope, is sort of obvious from this book of Judges. There's a huge danger in being complacent to all the stuff we see around us in our culture. All too often we flirt with sin. We accommodate things. We tolerate what we know to be wrong in this world. And it seeps deep into our bones, taking away that love of Christ above all things. Do we laugh at getting drunk, swearing? Do we just shrug our shoulders at the moral values so rife around us? What we see on the internet? What we read? What we watch? Do we become apathetic about the environment and social justice? Do we go into those relationships that we know lead us astray? Instead of putting away godless things, do we actually embrace them? Now, many people I know who end up falling away from Christ and the church, they don't do it suddenly with a conscious decision. It's a slow sliding away from making Jesus Lord over every area of our lives. And in this book of Judges, we see a terrible cycle happening time and time again. Israel falls into idolatry. They're handed over to their enemies. They cry out to God for help. God hears their cry and raises up for them a judge. They experience victory and prosper, and then they fall again into the cycle of ignoring God. Now, I personally know what that cycle is like. When things are difficult and hard, I cry out to God. My prayers are more fervent and frequent. God hears my prayers. There's a time of blessing and renewal. And then because things are getting better, we pray less and we become more complacent. And the whole cycle starts time and time again. And often it's because we're not ruthless with our sins that surround us. Suddenly they suffocate us. And we do not take steps to root them out completely. There was a news story last week where two children started to play with something they found on a beach north of Inverness. Their parents went over to have a look and see what it was, thinking it might be a crab or a stone or a bucket. It turned out to be a mortar bomb left from the Second World War, and they immediately had to call the police. They were playing with something very live and very deadly. In our Christian lives this Lent, let's not toy with things which are incendiaries to our spiritual and eternal well-being. Let's not be complacent with things that stop us walking faithfully with our Lord. We need to be ruthless precisely where we are weak. Why not this Lent commit yourselves to following the practices of Christ? What about getting people to stand alongside you as you try to live a holy life? Maybe join a prayer triplet. Be accountable to other people. Be encouraged. The life of holiness is a corporate thing we can all share in. Perhaps you might want to go into our prayer ministry afterwards and get people to stand alongside you and pray with you when things are hard as we try to give up certain things in our lives over Lent. But don't go it alone. Pray that God would help you. Pray that brothers and sisters in Christ would stand alongside you. So a new generation, then a slippery slope, and then a merciful God. That seems strange in some ways. There's a contrast here, the very root of our lesson this morning. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to their enemies. Then in verse 16, God raises up a judge. Now, how can you have it both ways? How can God hand us over to our enemies, but at the same time raise up a judge? God casts his people down, but he also stoops to raise them up again. Here's the holiness of God and the love of God. And like a stick of rock, no matter where you cut the Bible, you will see these different aspects of God's character, his holiness and his love. Like the father and the prodigal son, he's always looking over the horizon, desperately wishing for wayward sons and daughters to come home to him. And he cannot wait to rush out and embrace them. I wonder this morning, is that your view of the Christian God? Is God like that father, holding out his arms, ready to embrace us as we come home to him? In our gospel reading today, we saw Jesus overcoming sin and temptation in the wilderness. He overcame because we cannot do it. The New Testament does not tell us, try harder to be a Christian. It says, trust in Jesus who has done it for you. No matter what we've done in the past, there's power in the name of Jesus. In the words of the Collect for Ash Wednesday, God forgives the sins of all those who are penitent. No exclusions, no one too far gone, no one beyond the pale. And during Lent, we have a great opportunity to appreciate again the wonders of the gospel. Though on many occasions we fall down, God is gracious. And in Jesus, we have a wonderful Savior who bears on his body the marks of his love for us. And my prayer is that this Lent, the season of Lent, we would come closer to Christ, and in repentance and faith, he would be Lord over every area of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're full of mercy and compassion and love. We thank you for this great example in the book of Judges, of how even when we go against you, you raise up a judge of salvation to keep us safe. Lord, we pray during the season of Lent, by your Holy Spirit, you would sanctify us, lead us in the paths of holiness and righteousness. And Lord, you know the things in our lives which are not pleasing to you. You know the dark corners of our lives that we are ashamed about and need to repent of. Lord, stand alongside us. Give us the strength and courage to live for you and to put aside those things which hold us back. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our risen and ascended Lord. In his precious name we pray. Amen.